Everybody say dream again. Come on, let's do that better. One more time. Dream again. Are you ready to dream again this morning? I hope you are. Let me greet all our campuses that are joining with us. My name is Eddie Couples. I'm the lead pastor for Love and Truth Ministries, and I am glad you're there today. Whatever campus you're at, thanks for coming and being a part of what's already taking place there today. Let me just remind those of you in Savannah, I will be there tonight at 6 o'clock. Any other campuses, you're welcome to join with us. I'll be there ministering in the service at our Savannah campus tonight at 6 o'clock. Would you grab your Bible or whatever you've got the Word of God downloaded to, and just hold that up and let's make this confession together. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. Today I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess, my mind is alert. My mind is alert. Y'all didn't do any better in the first service. Just seeing if your mind really was alert. My heart is receptive. I will never be the same. I'm about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I will never be the same. Never, never, never. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your blessings and your goodness that you have provided for each of us. And we come in this moment today, Lord, to say, come Holy Spirit, take your word today and bring it into our lives individually and corporately so that we be people who dream the dreams that God has given us. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Now, here's where we are. We're in the book of Ruth, the eighth book of the Old Testament. So if you want to turn there today, that's where we're going to be and where we are in this whole series on Dream Again. The book of Ruth starts off with the whole aspect there. It's kind of a downer, that first chapter where we find a family leaving and going to a far land, and all of a sudden everybody begins to die off, and it's kind of a depressing tale. The first week we talked about when your dream dies, that there are moments in all of our lives where we're going to find ourselves where we thought things were going to work out, and for some reason it didn't work out, and our dream died. Now, last week I began to show you how that thing begins to change. There begins to be a turnaround as Naomi hears that there is bread back in Bethlehem, and they begin to move forward going back there. And we talked about how that you and I can begin to make a change in our life. Now today I want to talk about the genesis of your dream. If you're going to dream again, it's got to start somewhere, right? Amen? And so where does that genesis, where does that beginning point happen in all of our lives? The book of Ruth, beginning in chapter 2, the first four verses, I won't read these at this time, but we'll read them as we kind of get into it, sets up the whole encounter here that we're going to see that takes place between Naomi and Ruth and a man named Boaz. As you begin to read this, what you find is that God is working on the behalf of Naomi and Ruth to bring about a miracle that's going to not only affect them, but genuinely is going to make a difference in generations to come, even all the way down to our lives, even to this day. Now, there's something powerful about dreams. I believe with all of my heart that you and I need to come to that place of being dreamers. I want you, this is what this series is about, I want you to be a person who dreams, and you do it a lot and you find it a lot. In fact, let me give you three quick things about dreams before we get into the text today. First of all, dreaming is an act of faith. Okay? If you are around somebody who's talking about their dreams and what they're believing for, that's somebody who has faith. Okay? And so dreaming expands your faith, it enlarges your faith, it increases your faith, on and on and on. So dreaming is an act of faith. Secondly, your dreams determine your destiny. I'll let that settle in. Your dreams determine your destiny. Whatever it is that you're dreaming of, whatever it is you're believing for, is going to determine where you wind up in life. And so I want to challenge you, dream great dreams, dream big dreams, dream those dreams that would just blow everybody else's mind, because that's the kind of dream God can get involved in and help you to fulfill. Thirdly here, all truly great successes start with a dream. It doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter if it's an athlete. It doesn't matter if it's an entrepreneur. It doesn't matter if it's somebody who's in the kingdom of God or somebody who just wants to have a wonderful, great family. It all begins with a dream. They begin to believe that it can happen for them. The book of Zechariah says this, though, and I want you to get this. It says, don't despise the day of small beginnings. All right? Don't wait until it's fully developed to say, now I'm all in. Okay? Begin in the moment that you are. See, here's what I know. Too many people are waiting on something big, something great to come along before they get started. You need to start right where you're at. If you'll say amen, I'll preach a whole lot better. Thank you. I didn't say shorter, I just said better. Okay? There's got to be an understanding that we start right where we're at, right in the moment that we are, and we begin to believe God for greater things. Now, let's look in the scripture in verse number 1 of chapter 2. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan or from the family of Elimelech. Now, remember, Elimelech was Naomi's husband, so this is a close kinman to them, and his name was Boaz. Now, here's what I want us to understand. Let's set this up today, and I've got to be quick because I got so much to cover that I could probably have taken 3 or 4 weeks on this one part, but I'm not going to. But here's what you've got to understand. Ruth and Naomi are the least likely two people in the whole society for God to use. All right? First of all, Naomi's come back, and she's a widow, and she's lost everything she ever had, and she comes back. In fact, she said, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me bitter. I'm just a bitter old woman. Now, that's fun to hang out with, especially when it's your mother-in-law. I'm just quoting the Bible, people. All right? This is Ruth's mother-in-law. And the word of God is quite clear that Ruth has no standing because she's a Moabitish woman. She is not considered at any classification among the Jews that she has any standing with them. And yet what happens is God takes the two most unlikely people and begins to do some of the greatest thing that's ever been done in all of Scripture. Here's the first thing you need to understand. God looks to do impossible things through improbable people. No, don't miss that. God looks to do impossible things through improbable people. There are people who are looking at you who say, well, that person can't amount to anything. That person's never going to have success. That person's never going to do anything great for God. That person's never going to have a great family or a great career. But there is a God who says, that's the kind of person I'm looking for. If I can just get a hold of them, I can do something powerful through them, and I'm going to use the improbable ones to do the impossible things. Now, that's exciting to me. And you know why? There's some reasons God does it. First of all, it's to show his power. God just loves messing with us. Amen? We just think we got it all figured out and who's going to do what and how's this going to happen. And God reaches out and grabs a little teenager and says, I'm going to lay hands on them and they're going to be greatly used of God. And all of a sudden, great things begin to happen through somebody who nobody thought was ever going to do anything. So he shows his power. Not only does he show his power, he demonstrates his love when he does this. Okay? In your life, when God plucks you out of obscurity, God says, I just want you to know how much I love you. I just want to place my love on you, so in the moment that everybody else is wondering why you got this and why you have you ever, let me ask this question, I gotta slow down. Have you ever been around somebody and you just looked at them and you just went, huh? Am I the only one? I just look at some people and I go, huh? Now that huh can be a good huh or it can be a huh, right? And there are some people that I see doing unbelievable things, and I look at them and I know their background and I know their heritage and their history and all this, and I just go, huh, how is God doing that? Why is God doing that? And I think God just says, I just want to show you that I love them so much that I'm going to use them in ways that you didn't dream possible. And I think the third reason that God does that is to encourage all the rest of us. Amen. When you're around that person that makes you go, huh? That ought to excite you. That ought to make you say, if God can use them to do great things. then I know God can use me in my life just as much as he's using them. And that's the hope that we have when we begin to dream great dreams and great things. The second thing is found in verse number 2. It says, and Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone whose eyes I find favor. Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. Now, here's what's happening is these two women are going to starve to death if something doesn't happen, all right? They didn't have the social services we have in our society in this day. They were two widows who had come back to a land that nobody knew them and nobody cared about them. And if somebody didn't do something, if somebody didn't start dreaming, if somebody didn't start looking outside and believing for greater things, it was never going to happen for them. Now, here's the second thing about when you begin to dream. God gives us dreams that are too big so that we can grow into them. All right? If you still have some, I've still got some dreams that haven't come to pass. I still have some things that I believe God is going to do. And so what that says to me is that I've still got some room to grow. Some of you are going, you sure do. I got it. Okay. All right? I don't know if any of you have had either your children, maybe you were as a child, hit a growth spurt. I remember, I think I was probably 9 or 10, I hit this growth spurt, and it was like every 3 or 4 weeks it seemed like my pants were too short. Anybody remember that? And it wasn't, now it's cool now. All of you have got your pants rolled up today, you're the cool one. You're the cool ones of the crowd, right? But back then it wasn't cool to roll your pants up. And I can remember my parents started buying me pants where they had to roll them up, because they wanted me to grow into my clothes. All right, that's what God does. God gives you a dream and says, roll your pants up. All right? Not really. But he gives you this dream that's too big for you. Because here's what it is. Dreams that are too big assure you that you're going to grow some. All right? Now, let me say this about growing. Growing sometimes, you ever heard of that, the term growing pains? Let me explain to you. Sometimes when God begins to grow you into your dream, it's going to hurt. The Word of God says that she goes out and she's gleaning in the field. In other words, she's bent over, doubled over all day long, picking up grain that the others have left behind. I want to tell you, that's back-breaking work, but she was willing to do it because she had a dream that was bigger than what she could see in that moment. See, here's what you've got to understand, that when God gives you those dreams that are too big, not only does it assure that you're going to grow into them, but God gives us dreams that are too big because it requires us to get other people to help us. All right? Let me say this to you. If you can fulfill your dream by yourself, God didn't give it to you. The Word of God is clear that God always uses others to help us achieve what he's called us to do. I mean, think about this for a minute. The Bible says that God created the earth, and then he created the garden that he put Adam in, and he made Adam out of the dust of the earth, and Adam was perfect, and everything there was perfect, right? There was nothing missing in the garden. Am I correct? Is that not what Genesis says? It was a perfect place. And yet God looked at Adam, and what does God say? God says about Adam, it is not good for man to dwell alone. It wasn't because there was anything missing in the garden. It was because God was showing us a principle from the very beginning of time that God's dreams are always accomplished with somebody else on your side helping you to fulfill the dream that God has. In fact, the scripture says that when he created Eve, he said, this is your helper. This is the one who is going to come alongside of you and help you to fulfill the dream that you have. The dream that God gives you is always going to require somebody else to come alongside. The third thing, and the reason that they're so big, is that dreams that are too big always give glory to God. I mean, you just got to step back. I mean, it's kind of like when you got saved. You didn't just show up and say, I got saved. Look what I did. I got saved. Right? No, you looked at yourself, you looked at your sins, you realized that that you were bound for hell, and all of a sudden there was something that clicked in your mind that said, I need a Savior, I need to be saved. And in that moment, you committed your life to the Lord, and you said, oh, what a Savior. Oh, how wonderful He is. He has saved me out of my sins. Amen? And so that's what happens in these moments, is that God, in that moment, gets the glory. Now, let me talk about this. Let me kind of drill down into this for just a minute. I hope you're listening fast today, okay? Because I know I'm talking fast, okay? Now, here's what you got to understand. In these moments of our destiny, God has to clarify our destiny in times of crisis. Okay? Don't miss this. Verse 3 and 4, and for the sake of time, we'll just go quickly through that, talks about that she goes out and she enters the field and she begins to reap the harvest that had been left aside and had been left out there. Now, what you have to understand is that crisis is not bad for you. I read something this past week that just irritated me, so I'm going to share it with you. You ready? I'm going to get in trouble, but I'm going to share it with you anyway. I read this past week that because of what has happened in the past few weeks in America, that there are so many people that can't handle what happened in the election, that the crisis counseling in America has gone through the roof. And I went, what a bunch of wimps. I don't care which side of the fence you're on this. What a bunch of wimps. Right? Come on, really? We are going to have to be counseled by somebody because somebody got elected we didn't like, or we did lie, or whatever the issue is. Listen, we are a society who has been through World War I, World War II, the Korean War, the Vietnam War, and we are freaking out. Come on, somehow, somewhere, we've got to understand that crisis is not bad. The first thing that crisis does is that crisis makes me turn to God. When I'm in that moment, I don't know what to do and I don't know where to turn. Right then, right there, I turn to God, and in that moment, He comes in, and that's what happens in this moment in which they're there. The second thing is this, is that crisis drives me to God's promises. All right? There are moments in our lives that we have to understand that I've got to get back to the promises of the Word of God. Now, let me explain this to you. The Scripture says in the Old Testament that when a landowner went out to farm his land, that by the decree of God, he was to leave hands full on purpose, that was to be left out for somebody who couldn't afford to plant a farm to come along behind and to reap that harvest. Now, somewhere Ruth has been told by Naomi, God made a promise to us. And she doesn't even have any right to the promise. Somebody needs to get this. But she says, listen, if God made that promise to somebody over here, then God made that promise to me, and I am going to make sure that I stand on the promises of the Almighty God. Some of us have got to go back and start remembering what it was that God said to us. Quit believing everything that everybody else says to you and start going back and getting in the Word of God and saying, what is it that God's Word says to me? And start believing that in the moment of crisis, I am driven to the promises of the Word of God. The third thing that crisis does is that crisis awakens me to God's plans. In that moment, listen, comfort will kill you. Comfort will suck the life out of you. It will take your dreams. It will take. Sometimes you need that conflict. Sometimes you need that crisis that comes along that says, you know what? I got to wake up. I got to figure out what is the plan that God has in this moment and what's He doing. Amen? Look in verse 5. Verse 5 goes on and says this to us. It says, but Boaz asked the overseer of the harvesters, who does that young woman belong to? The overseer replied, she's a Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. And I don't think he's, I think he's very dismissive, okay? Because he didn't even want to speak to her, all right? And so it says, she said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She came in the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest at the shelter. Now, here's what you've got to understand in this dreaming process, okay? God looks for those who are willing to make a commitment. You say, well, God's no respecter of persons. You need to read that verse again. Listen to me. If you read that verse means God is no respecter of persons as far as salvation is concerned. Boy, y'all, I'm getting some looks on that one. You don't believe God's a respecter of persons? Watch what God says. Jacob I have loved, Esau I have disliked. He's not my favorite. Not what he says. Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. Ooh, it just got quiet in the house. You don't believe God's a respecter of person? He chooses a whole nation and says, you're mine. Now, he's not talking about salvation, but God does look for those who are willing to make a commitment. I'm going to get in your business for a minute and then we'll move on. See, it's easy to come to the house of God and to enjoy everything that's happening and to go home and live your life, not realizing that it takes commitment to do what happens in the house of God. See, commitment demonstrates my sacrifice for the kingdom of God. And if you were here Wednesday night, I taught you that sacrifice opens up, expands your capacity to receive. Okay, if you weren't here, get the CD and listen to it, all right? So commitment demonstrates my sacrifice. So here's what I'm going to say to you. If you really, you say, well, I just don't want to sacrifice. Do you know you sacrifice every day of your life? Tomorrow morning, the alarm clock's going to go off, 6 o'clock, and you're going to sacrifice another 3 hours in bed because you want to reap a paycheck at the end of the week. We all make commitments that require sacrifice. The second aspect about this is that commitment determines my priorities. In fact, I'll say this to you, and I don't want to mess your world up too bad. I can spend 30 minutes with your day planner and with your checkbook, and I know what your priorities are. What you spend your money on and what you spend your time on, that's your priorities. All right, some of you might want to sit down and do that this week, okay? So my commitment determines my priorities. So if I say I want to be greatly used of God, then I'm going to pray. I'm going to be in the Word of God. I'm going to be faithful to the house of God. I'm going to make the kingdom of God a priority. If I think everything else in life is a priority, then I'll do that. Somebody says, well, I want to have a great family. You want to have a great family? Then you can't work 14 hours a day, 7 days a week. You're going to have to make a commitment. You're going to have to take some time off. You're going to have to sacrifice some things in your life to see it come to pass. Now, let me give you the last one because I can tell you're loving these so good. Commitment directs my focus. Whatever it is that I'm committed to, I'm focused on that. All right? She was focused on gathering a harvest, right? So that's what she's committed to that, and so it directs her focus on the harvest, and she's picking it up. In your life, your commitment directs what you're focused on. The Bible says it this way, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Your focus comes out of you whether you know it or not. Amen? Now, let's do this, and I'll be quick. The next few verses, verse 8 through 10, then we jump down even verse 17 and 18, lay out a scenario where Boaz comes to her and begins to talk to her, and he says to her, listen, here's what I've done. I want you to come back here tomorrow, and I want you to reap here, and I've told all the men to leave you alone, not to bother you, let you get. In fact, I've told them to leave stuff out for you. You're to drink where you want to drink. You're to do all this stuff. And she says back to him, I think it's in the 10th verse, she says back to him, why have I found such favor in your sight. See, here's what you have to come to an understanding is, God gives favor to the committed. And you've heard me say it before, it's not good grammar, but favor ain't fair. All right? But God gives favor to the committed. Here's what favor does in your life. Favor will do more for you in a day than you can do in a lifetime. Amen. You don't believe it? Study the story of Joseph out of the pit in the Potiphar's house in the prison, and in one day's time he goes from the prison to the palace in one day because of favor. Favor will do more for you than a lifetime of work will do for you. All right? But God doesn't put favor on those who aren't working. Isn't that fun? I'll give it to you. I'm quick. Favor brings honor in the midst of adversities. I mean, she is in an adverse place all the way around. And yet Boaz looks at her and says, there's something about you I like. I'm going to put favor on you. I'm going to tell everybody to leave you alone. I'm going to make sure, the scripture says that in the King James Version, it says, I'm going to make sure that they leave you hands full on purpose. In other words, I don't want them just to cut the wheat and leave what they can't get to. I want them to go out of their way to leave you plenty. Favor can produce supernatural increase in your life. That's what happens with her. In fact, she goes back home, and Naomi says, how have you got so much stuff? And she says, I don't know, this guy that I was working in his field. What happens? Supernatural increase. See, that's what I've been praying for this year for our campuses and the North Campus as well, is that God, we've worked hard, we've done it, but this year, let it be a year of supernatural increase. Amen? I'd encourage you, when you pray over the churches, pray God's supernatural increase this year. That's what favor does. Lastly, favor leads to restoration in your life. If you want to know more about favor, the next series I'm going to do is going to be dealing with that, so you can come back and hear that in a few weeks, okay? All right, now, let's look in verse 19 and 20. It says, her mother-in-law asked her, where'd you glean today? Where'd you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz, she said. The Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. Now, let me give you an interpretation there. When it says he, it's not referring to Boaz, it's referring to God. God has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead, is what she's saying, okay? And she added, that man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers. Now, get this. Don't miss it, because this is where we've been heading the whole sermon, okay? You need to understand in your life that God-given dreams are a setup. You say, what do you mean? Out of all the fields that she could have gone to, she just so happened to wind up in the field of the man who is able to bring a miracle into her life. No. I have people say, well, I don't know what happened. I just showed up and this, you know, the doors just so. Come on, are you kidding me? See, here's the deal. God speaking to Jeremiah said this to him. He said, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. Before you were born, he said, I set you apart. He said, I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. What's he saying? He's saying everything in your life is a setup. When you begin to operate in God's dream, it's a setup. I'll show you something in a minute, but let me give you some fill-in so you'll feel good. Let me tell you something about dreams. Our dreams predate us. Before you ever got here, they were already in the mind of God. When God created the heavens and the earth, he already had your life laid out. He already had dreams for you. Now, I'm not so into predestination that I'm saying you got to do what God says. I believe you can walk out away from that. Okay? But I do believe he's got a plan. I believe he's got a dream, and it's up to you whether or not you line up with that dream or not, okay? So they predate us. But not only do our dreams predate us, Mark Batterson says that our dreams postdate us. In other words, what he's saying there is that they make a difference long after we're gone. Let me say this. If you truly dream God dreams, they'll outlive you. Long after you leave this earth, things will still be happening that people will be able to point to and said, oh, I remember so-and-so said this, and I remember that this person prayed for me, and I remember this, and all of a sudden, there's something that's outliving you. See, here's what you've got to understand. Your dream prepares you for what God has for you. Your dream gets you thinking, gets you into that place where you're now where God can do something in your world. At the moment of the dream, your destiny is rarely known at that time. Okay? At that moment, you've got this dream, but at that moment, you don't know what the destiny is. And I want to share a story with you about my life that I know better than anybody else's life. In the process of pastoring, God had done great and wonderful things in Adamsville. And we had seen for 18 years God's blessing on that house. That church had grown every year for 18 years, numerically, financially, baptism, salvation. Every year had been a higher year. And so in that 18th year that I was there, I took a couple of young men to a seminar in Chicago, Illinois. I just went with them. I wasn't going to gain any knowledge. I was going to eat real good and hang out. And I was sitting in a meeting, and it was about church planting and growing churches. And I was sitting in a meeting, and a man named Bob Logan was teaching. And he said, here's what I want you to do. He said, I'm going to give you some homework tonight. And I thought, well, I'm not doing that. I'm here just hanging out. These guys can do homework. I'm just hanging. He said, there's a page in your workbook today. He said, I want you to go back, and I want you to read that. And he said, I want you to pray and see what God will speak to you. So I went back to my motel room that night after eating one of the biggest steaks I'd ever eaten. And again, I was there just to hang out. But I pulled out that workbook about, 10:30, 11 o'clock that night. And here's what the workbook said. And I want you to listen carefully because I think it can be appropriate to every one of you and every one of you watching. Here's what it said. If you knew you could not possibly fail, if you knew you would never lack resources, if you knew God would have His way, what would your new church look like 5 years from now? And for the next, I don't know how long, that thing began to download in my spirit. And I began to, at that moment, was not looking to plant a church, not looking to start a church, but God began to put a dream in my spirit. I'll read you the first part. I won't read you all of it. There's a lot of it that is too long to read. But here's what I wrote just in the first sentence. It would be a multiracial church of at least 500, with at least half of those people having been won and saved in that local house. That was my dream for the first 5 years. I went to my office because I had this with me, but I hadn't checked the data. I went to my office between services. I pulled out all of the attendance since I've been here, since we started this church. On the fourth year, the 11th month, we broke 500 and we never went under. See, God's dreams are setups. I wasn't smart enough to make that happen. I had spent 18 plus years in Adamsville just getting to that level. And in 5 years from the time we began this church, God said, if you will allow me to bring a dream into your spirit, it's a setup, and I'll do the impossible through the improbable. I challenge you. I double dog dare you. Go home over the next week and ask yourself the question, if I knew I couldn't possibly fail, if I knew I'd never lack resources, if I knew God would have His way, what would I do? Ladies and gentlemen, if you'll dare to allow God to drop something in your spirit, you can change history. It just takes one person to believe what I'm preaching today, to totally revolutionize a situation. It just takes somebody who says, I'm going to be bold enough to believe that God is able to do something through the most improbable person. Everybody else is telling me I can't do it. But I know what God said. I'll stop, but when I came to Jackson, I was told time and again, you cannot build a Spirit-filled church of any consequence in Jackson. And you know what? They were right. I can't. But God can. God can. You may not can do powerful, wonderful, above, and whatever in your own self, but the Bible says that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think according to the power of the Holy Spirit that's inside of you. Let your dreams expand. Begin to believe God for the impossible. Who knows what He can do through you? Amen.